You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
On behalf of Citizens Church, welcome. We are so glad you're here. If we haven't met, my name is Michael Snetzer. I serve here as the pastor responsible for recovery and for STEPS. And that is just such a joy and such an honor. I'm really excited to be with you tonight. It feels like, to me, like an eternity since we were last together. Now, it was just last week, but at least in my life, a lot has happened since the last time we were together. You may remember that you prayed for us last week, prayed for a group of 16 of us that were headed out to Alexandria, Louisiana, to come alongside Kingsville Baptist Church, who reached out to us and was interested in serving their community with recovery and with STEPS. And so through that connection, we got a chance to go do some ministry there. And one of our prayers would be that we would just come back so filled with joy and thanksgiving, that we would be able to see the ways that God was moving there. As I mentioned, we were going to do a night similar to this on Friday night with them, and they had the foresight to put together, based on some relationships that they had, an opportunity for us to go visit a treatment center before that evening and just love on some people, some hurting people, some people that felt like that they were forgotten. And then they came that night, and so we already had a basis. There was like 40 people from a couple of different treatment centers that came that night, in addition to their leaders. And it was just an incredible night. I mean, one of the young men came up after that and said, "I will never forget this night." And he was saying, he wasn't talking about me, he was talking about the team, the church that was sponsoring this, that was doing this, who has a heart for this. He said, "You probably saved more than one life tonight." And I don't know that he was talking about salvation, just that he felt forgotten and he didn't have a family, and he left with feeling like there was a place that he could go and a place that he could belong and a place where he could find hope. What a blessing. Like, if that's all that happened, and that's not all that happened, that would be huge. We got a chance to serve the community and do a couple of service projects, and God answered just prayers in terms of divine connections and all of that, and got a chance to gather together the next night and share testimonies of lives changed by the gospel. Unexpectedly got to preach on Sunday morning. That was like a wild card. He's asking me at 10 o'clock on Friday night, knowing that I had three trainings the next day, "Do you want to preach on Sunday?" And I was like, I tried politely to back out. I said, "I have no time to prepare. I know what," and he was like, "That's fine. Just share what you shared tonight." Yeah. So, and then we just felt God moving in that service. And so we walked away with a couple of things that we learned. And I feel like that we got a chance to experience God in a way that we would not have had we stayed here. And Jesus says that. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples, and as we go, he will go with us." And so that was part of, I think, getting more of Jesus. The other thing is that in Matthew 18, we'll talk about this next week, he says that when you receive them, you receive me. Who's the them? Well, they're referring to children. And the picture of a child there is a picture of somebody in need. And again, what a joy it is to have a church that opens its doors each and every week to those who admit they have a need. So the outreach portion was something that was a takeaway for us. The other part was, there was just so many of you. Thank you for your prayers. You partnered with us in praying for us, and we got to see the evidence of you praying for us. And so it just like encouraged us to pray more about what's happening here. And so that's how I want to start tonight. I just want to start by praying, by confessing our need before God. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud. I'm going to pray out loud. But I would, it'd be great for you to pray and to ask God to use this time, to meet you here, to speak to your heart. Because what he has to share through his word is just mind-blowing. And it provides us direction to life and to a fruitful life, a life that we're never going to figure out on our own, because he created us to live in a loving, dependent relationship with him. In other words, we need his word to rightly understand the world. And man's trying to figure it out, but he's never going to figure it out. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes says. So, with that, let's go before the Lord in our need. Father, we do. Even when we pray for daily bread, that is saying that we need your sustenance. We need your strength. We need your power. We need your word. That we are dependent on you. Having a conversation earlier this week, you know, why does God ask us to pray? Why doesn't he just do it? It would be like a child that just expects his parents to do everything. There's a humility in coming. And because he wants relationship. Lord, you want relationship with us in this place. And so we come to you and ask that you would be very present with us. We know that your word can go out and without your Holy Spirit helping that word to take root in our lives, to bear good fruit, it'll just be another sitting through another talk. But what we're sharing tonight is so precious. And I thank you that you haven't left us in a world without your word. And so may we mine your word for the treasure that it is, because it leads to you, and you are the source of all good things. And it's in you that we find life, and it's in you that we find fruitfulness. And apart from you, we won't. We might have nice things, we might be successful in this world, but it all seems relatively empty. And so we ask that you would do what we can't do, and that you would be among us, walking among us and doing things, and we would get to experience more of you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, tonight is a continuation of Steps Prep, a framework for biblical discipleship. If you're not in Steps, don't let that make you think, oh, well, this isn't for me, because this is for everyone. We're going to be talking about a framework for biblical discipleship or biblical counseling. And this framework for biblical counseling, I'll just say, helps me, through this framework, be able to address all different types of problems. And this framework is the essence of every message that you should hear from up here. What we want to do is we want to speak God's words to God's people with God's heart. And so it's not just about what we say, but it's how we say it, to speak the truth in love. So our summary statement for tonight is biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. Those are the four parts that we're going to break down this evening. Story. Pause. When God saved me, as he does with all that he saves and that he fills with the Holy Spirit, he disperses gifts. Like we sat here and we listened to some of those gifts, right, tonight. And every single believer in Jesus Christ has been given a gift. And I'm not sure exactly how to describe the gift that I feel like God gave me early on, like immediately whenever he saved me. But maybe you might call it the gift of discernment. Maybe you might call it the gift of wisdom. I'm not sure. But it just seemed like I understood things that I didn't understood 2 weeks before. I believe that's discernment. In fact, I am regularly challenged because as I am listening to a conversation, even as I was having a conversation this afternoon, basically what's happening is everything is being filtered through this true and false as I'm listening to people. And there's a danger in getting too distracted in that because then I can lose sight of the person that I'm talking to. But that is just, it's not the only gift we need. It's just a gift that as part of the body and everybody in here who is a believer has a gift that is necessary for the body of Christ to function. And what are those gifts meant to do? They're meant to lead to the worship of God. And so that is my hope tonight, is that all the truth that we share tonight leads us to worship God. All right. When I arrived back in Dallas, I arrived back in Dallas the month after I got out of treatment. It was probably 3 months in that I can remember in my morning preparation, because sometimes it would take me 2 to 3 hours to get out of the house. That's, even though things had changed, I still needed a lot of help from the Lord, even facing the world. I still had my job in commercial real estate, but I was praying one morning and I was asking God, because I had lost a lot. I still had my job, obviously still had my daughter, but there was just a lot that was unstable. And I was like, God, what do you want to do with my life? What do you want me to do with my life? And he gave me a vision for helping people professionally. Now, I had a economics degree with financial applications. That's what the word I was looking for. Economics degree with financial applications and a computer science minor. And here God is giving me a vision for helping people professionally. And at first in my heart, I was like, that's not my idea of a good life. My idea of a good life at that stage in my life, just completely honest, was to develop loft apartments in old warehouses, live in the penthouse suite, drive fast cars, and date lots of women. That was the good life. And so that is a far cry from sitting in a counseling office with somebody. So it took about 30 seconds of resistance, and then all of a sudden I was like, well, maybe. I mean, none of my aptitudes, my natural aptitudes would seem to align with that, particularly my selfishness and self-centeredness. But I was a math guy. So anyway, I decided to go and pursue that. I began my master's in clinical psychology a year after, and in that first year, in my master's in clinical psychology, my professor, the very first week, said this: there is no absolute truth, and everything is relative. Now, this is at a university that has a denomination in the name. A Christian university. But that's not a Christian statement. So I unenrolled. Because I was a baby believer, I didn't think I could survive in that world of academia. And so I finished my application at Dallas Baptist University, where they encouraged me to incorporate my faith into my work, which was a step in the right direction. And I spent 2 years getting my master's in counseling at Dallas Baptist University. But at the conclusion of that, I left that program pretty frustrated. I talk about my spiritual gift of frustration. I was frustrated for two reasons. Number one, because I was told, either overtly or covertly, I was communicated, that you could not share your faith unless somebody asked. And I was like, God had revolutionary changes in my life. And I just wanted to tell people. I wanted people to have that same opportunity at life change. And so I don't want to be hindered by that. That's the first thing. The second reason why I was frustrated is because there was just something missing from the counsel that I was being taught. We learned lots of theories of men. And every different man had a little bit different idea about what the problem was and what the solution was and what the underlying assumptions were and the practical applications. And I'm learning all of this, and it's maddening. And here's the thing. The truth is that they observed some things rightly. Like if you look at Freud's ego defense mechanisms, you can see that. The observations are right. And what we're going to see is that though the observations may be right, there may be some truth, it's going to lead us in a different path than leading us to Christ. Okay. So, I didn't pursue counseling after I graduated. And I landed at First Baptist Church, Highland Village First Baptist Church. There was a fiery young pastor named Matt Chandler who was preaching there. And man, under his preaching, the Lord just blew up my heart. I knew I was supposed to be there. I began to pray. And he laid on my heart to start a ministry like this. And that was 20 years ago. And in the very first beginning of that, I was introduced to a guy named Jerry Mead. And Jerry Mead came in and he taught. He was he's deceased now. He would become my biblical counseling mentor. And I'm going to share with you the essence of what he shared that night. And it blew my mind. And when he shared what he shared, he was a licensed social worker doing biblical counseling under licensure. I said, now that's the truth, and that's what I want to spend my life doing. And now I get to share it with you. And I've got to see how that truth has impacted people's lives for the last 20 years. So, let's talk about it. Rooted in the scriptures. You would think that would be obvious, right? I could probably just say, biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, and you'd probably get it, right? But let's talk a little bit more. All the wisdom that's ever been offered in the world is going to fall into one of two categories. It's either the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man. And every one of us falls somewhere on that continuum. Did you know that there's only one human being on the planet that was 100% the wisdom of God? So all of us fall short of that. Now, what we need to understand is that These are competing voices. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, the first three chapters, you'll get this summary statement. The wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Now, what we need to understand is that the wisdom of man may have right observations, and we're going to see that. There's going to be some truth to it. But the question is, how do they interpret that observation, and where are they trying to lead you? Because every counselor is trying to lead you somewhere. If somebody's discipling you, the world disciples you. It's not just the church. They're trying to lead you somewhere. And so it's going to sound right. There is a way that seems right to man that leads to death. And so how do we know what's true and what's false? We have to know God's word. We have to treat God's word like it's the treasure that it is. We have to believe that apart from God's word, we'll be lost. Jamin Roller said this in our Wisdom and Wonder series, that the wisdom of God is living in God's world, God's way. How do we know how to live in God's world, God's way? Because he gives us his word. All right. So, interpreting our reality. We have a tree here. This is what's above the ground, right? And I'm using the example. There's all these trees in the garden, if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. And God says, you may eat of all the trees in the garden, but there's this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you should not eat of it. Okay? So God is giving direction. And what is the intention of his direction? He's a good God, and he's trying to preserve our lives. So you just need to understand that about God. That's the nature of God. That's the nature of his direction, is not to hinder your life. That's what the enemy would cause you to believe. But to preserve your life so that you can live the fullness of the life that he intended. So we have this tree, and we can have right observations. It's about the interpretation of that tree. So let's talk about the wisdom of God. According to the wisdom of God, is eating of that tree good, or is it not good? In the day you eat of it, you shall die. Is that good or is that not good? Right, eating the tree is not good. Okay, so if you look at the dialogue between the serpent and the woman, the first thing he challenges is God's word. Did God really say? And then he makes an overstatement. An overstatement is to draw you in and to get you, and so Eve attempts to clarify, but at the end of her clarification, she's unsure at the end. Neither shall you touch it lest you die, which is not what God said. God said, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So it's not lest you die, it's surely you will die. And he didn't say anything about touching it. And so the serpent sees the uncertainty and he seizes it. He seizes it. And then he starts to mischaracterize God as if God doesn't have her best interest at heart. Like he's withholding the good stuff. For God knows in the day that you eat it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The twist. So the twist is knowing evil is good. Like to know it. not to know about it, but to know, to experience it. And he's been doing the same lie over and over. It's this every time. Every time he tempts us to sin, it's that lie. You can't trust God. You can be your own God. God's withholding from you. This will enhance your life. Okay. So not eating the fruit would be living in God's world God's way. But what happens is, in their observation, it's good for food, it's a delight to the eyes, it's desired to make one wise. Three seemingly good things. What is what they forgot? What God said. So how many times, like, but it looks good, it makes me feel good, it tastes good, it blows my mind, it must be good. It's kind of like having all these mushrooms, and you're like, okay, you can have all these mushrooms, just don't eat this one mushroom. I had mushrooms for dinner last night, just not the one mushroom. And somebody's like, actually, there's several species of those mushrooms. And what that does is it leads to foolishness. And the world right now has lost their mind thinking that they can fix what's most deeply broken in people through psychedelics. I'm like, is this the bar, or is this, like, what is this? I know you probably have opinions on that, and we can talk, but. So it's about worldview. So the wisdom of God is going to view the world through the lens of God's word. And the wisdom of man is going to do it through theories, speculations. So interpretation, apart from revelation, leads to speculation. And at the end of the day, what we're going to find out is that all the interventions of mankind trying to fix the problem are nothing more than fig leaves, biblically. We're going to learn that in week one of Steps. The wisdom of God, biblical counseling, is going to lead us to Christ, who is the wisdom of God and the power of God, and is going to teach us the sufficiency of Christ and his word to help us overcome all that ails us. What is most deeply broken in us. This is my experience in college, in my master's program. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails. Firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. And so here's the thing. We can be enamored with the wisdom of the world. And it is enticing. And it's going to mislead us to somewhere other than God, to the one true God, and to the redemption found in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So whenever I said something was missing from the counseling, even though I was getting it from Christian counselors, it was Jesus, the gospel. There was a kind of a nod that Jesus was the way to self-actualization, but all the work was not centered around the person and work of Christ. We believe that the scriptures are sufficient and that the gospel is relevant and even superior to address the deepest issues of our lives. When we believe the scriptures are insufficient and the gospel is irrelevant, we will look to the world for answers, not to answers, for answers. Back to this one. When we talk about the sufficiency of scriptures, we're not talking about everything you could know about a particular event. Right now, I'm having discussions about eating. I happen to be on this thing for the new year, and so I'm getting a lot of education around sugar and what sugar does to the body. And I'm not like sugar's, you know, satanic. I'm just like, for some people, sugar is not a great thing. Just like for me, alcohol is not a good thing to put in my body. For some people, sugar is kind of like that thing. So anyway, just like being addicted to substance, to alcohol and drugs is a worship issue, so is being addicted to other things like sex and food and all kinds, work. And so the Bible is not going to tell you biologically everything that's going on in the body that sugar does to somebody who is struggling with a sugar addiction. And so that might be helpful. So there are things outside of the Bible that might be helpful to know. It's just everything you need to know to find freedom. Like, I didn't know how my brain worked, and I still don't, by the way, when I got freedom from substance abuse. Now, might have that been helpful? Maybe that might have been helpful. Jerry also would say, much of what is termed Christian counseling is actually spiritualized secular counseling. So what's happening is you're going to a Christian counselor who is basically doing secular counseling and slapping a Bible verse and a prayer on it. Or you're going to a counselor who's a Christian, and that's what's going to make it Christian counseling. It is not Christian counseling unless it is centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it Christian. He is the wisdom of God and the power of God. He is the hope of the world. And so if we're struggling with things, and I'm not saying that there's not ways that we can go and do mind exercises and things like that. It's just not going to fix what's deeply broken in you. So it's taking the wisdom of man, slapping a Bible verse and a prayer on it, and calling it Christian counseling when it's actually not Christian counseling. It is spiritualized secular counseling. And so what we want to do, what we are trying to do on the front end of STEPS, and at the beginning of the year for those of you who will remain in recovery, is this is the wisdom that we are offering people, and we will guard against the wisdom of man. Because we believe, if you think about it, if everything that is true came from God, that is the wisdom of God. That this other way of viewing the world has to be based in lies. So we would say that it is satanically controlled culture, or maybe influenced culture, because it is trying to lead you away from God to your own self, whatever. You fill in the blank. So, two distinctives of biblical counseling. Number one, the source of wisdom. So we're going to let the Bible speak for itself. Is it going to be God or man? Are you going to trust in God or man? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, you can turn there if you want. Probably be the only place that we turn in the Bible tonight specifically and look at the text. We're going to look at five verses, foundational verses. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, thus says the Lord. That's prophetic. That means this is how God wired the universe to work. The wisdom of God is woven into the fabric of the creation. You cannot operate outside of the wisdom of God and flourish. It says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. So putting our trust in ourselves or ultimately in another human being, this, the root of our life, what we put our trust in, is going to bear fruit. Here's the fruit. Because his heart turns away from the Lord, because he's trusting ultimately in something other than the Lord, He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Does that sound like a fruitful life? No. That sounds depressing. That sounds unfulfilling. And so God, in his mercy and grace, is deconstructing one life. And you have to just ask yourself, the fruit of my life will reveal the root of my life. So I can, if there's unfruitfulness coming out of me in a moment, it's a cue to me that I'm not rooted in the right place. Look at the next verses. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. There's imagery here, and the imagery is important. It's a green tree bearing fruit in a difficult season. Look at it. It says that it's the year of drought. It says when the heat comes. Have you been there? Dry times? When the heat gets turned up? And here's the thing. Our immediate response is to want to change the circumstances. And what this promises us, that even if our circumstances don't change, that we have an opportunity to bear good fruit if we're rooted in the right place. That's hope. That means if that doesn't change out there, I can still live a fruitful life. And then it's going to tell us in the next verse why we don't put our ultimate trust in ourselves. Or we don't put our ultimate trust in other people. What does it say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I have a spiritual sickness called sin that taints my ability to see rightly. So if I trust in myself, I will mislead myself. And I was created to need God's word. So, all right. So what are we going to target? Are we going to target symptoms or causes? Again, we said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache caused by a brain tumor. Treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache caused by a brain tumor. We're not anti-medication. We just do not think that medication can fix what's most deeply broken in us. In fact, I would say that sometimes it would be unloving not to give somebody an aspirin. Just don't promise them it's going to fix the brain tumor. Aimed at the heart. So, rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart. The heart is the wellspring of our life. We just said Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful. And so what comes out of the heart are thoughts, feelings, behaviors, cognitions, volitions, and emotions. That's why you don't put your ultimate trust in how you feel or in your thinking or in your behaviors. And if we try to just address the issue here behaviorally or cognitively or change the way we feel, and we don't get back to where those things are coming from, then we're just treating symptoms. And there is all kinds of therapies who recognize the problems in this area and are trying to fix it without recognizing what the problem is, a problem of the heart. The heart is desperately sick. We have a problem called sin. And God has actually done something to rescue us from it. But we will not get ourselves out of it. If we can't fix the problem, Then what? Well, God loves us. So he actually provided a way in a very costly way to him through his son. And so Jesus came into the world to capture our hearts. Jesus gave his life in love as a sacrifice to absorb the penalty, because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is eternal separation from a good, benevolent God, an emptiness that you can't imagine. And so Jesus, in God's mercy, comes in this pause between his first coming and his return to bring a message of hope for those who recognize their need, and to say, there's a way, come follow me. Now, sociologists try to intervene with human problems at the level of society. What does that look like? It looks like political reform, legal reform, education reform. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Does it fix the problem? No, because the problem's way deeper than that, because the problem's made up of human beings. These structures are. And we just saw that their problem is deeper. Family therapists try to fix it by working on family dynamics and communication. But if you don't get to the problem with communication, being self-serving, the sin that troubles us, then you just become a better communicator of your self-centered interests. Psychiatrists try to intervene with medication, but there's no medication that is going to change your heart. It may change how you feel, may change you biologically. Medicine can only work biologically. But we're not against medication, because sometimes you need biological support, just like you need relational support. Exhorting the greatest command. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So we can represent the first part of the greatest command between, this is me and my relationship with God. And the second part of the greatest command in my relationship with you guys and my circumstances. When I am having trouble, these are linked. When I have trouble loving others, it's because there's something off in my relationship with God. If my heart is reconciled to God's heart, then I will love like God loves. So I'm having trouble loving somebody, I want them to change, when God actually wants to change me. The goal of the Christian life, we said it in the Becoming Like Jesus, is to become like Jesus, which means reconciling our hearts to God's heart so that we operate in the world in a way that reflects Christ. Because we just think he's that great. Now, there's been a fracture in this relationship with God, which means that I tend to be self-serving. So what we want to do is we want to compartmentalize, and we want to say, oh, I love God with all my heart, but I don't love people. You see how we just separated the greatest command? Like, I'm terrible loving people, but I love God with all my heart. Or we can compartmentalize the greatest command, and we can say, oh, I love God with my mind, but my behaviors don't reflect that. And so what God wants to do is the whole person, the disciple, the whole person, all headed in the same direction for what? What did we say the hope was for tonight? To worship God. The thing that sits in the first place in your heart, the thing you love the most, is the thing you worship. It's the thing you got up for this morning. And we as the church My hope is we would grow in our decision making. The way that we would make decisions is, how do we get more of Christ? So for the church deciding whether they're going to start a recovery ministry or not, if we get an opportunity to welcome those in need, let's do it. If it's, I get to go on a mission trip and feel like I get more of Christ by going on that mission trip, I want to go on that mission trip. And I'm not saying that every time there's a mission trip that God's calling you to go on the mission trip. I'm just saying that God wants to grow us as we desire for more of him. This is the scheme of the enemy. He wants to get you all focused here horizontally, because he's already won when he does that. Every single guy that I see lose his way is because he's prioritized something else other than his relationship with God. And so what has to come first is our spiritual health, our relationship with God, because that's going to influence how I show up in the world, how I show up in my job, how I show up in my home, how I relate to myself, how I relate to my wife, how I relate to my kids, how I relate to food, how I relate to sex, how I relate to alcohol, how I relate to drugs, my work, my bosses, the authority structures over me, the police officers. I was thinking, we were having this conversation, about why do I need to watch out for where the police are? Because I'm probably doing something wrong. Right? I was thinking about whenever I first got saved, exposing the situation in that treatment center that I think I told you guys already about. Maybe I haven't told you that. But people are like, oh, because the drug culture I was coming from, you don't ever rat anybody else. That's the language. He's a snitch. How many of you guys think that way? Do you know what the Bible calls that? Bringing things to light. Exposing darkness. You start to see how syncretized we are. Syncretizing the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And so we're confused. We're confused. Hey, don't bring evil to light. And that is from the enemy. That thinking. Maybe that's never been you, but that used to be me 100%. All right, last thing. Everything we need for successful living comes from this vertical heart relationship with God. Forgiveness, is that required for life? Eternal life? Yes. What about something like hope? I believe if you lose hope, you die. And so, what if I put my hope in me? And I've got this Jeremiah 17:9 heart. I mean, maybe I'm alone, but I can hardly make it in the first 30 minutes of the day before I'm tripping over myself. And so if I put my hope in me, I'm going to become frustrated, hopeless, and depressed. I'm always going to be examining myself I make a terrible God. What if I put my hope in others? They've got the same Jeremiah 17:9 heart. They're generally selfish and self-centered. They look out for themselves the most. They think about themselves the most. And even when they think of others, if I haven't been reconciled to God, then I'm doing it because I'm trying to please them rather than to please God. And so we say, people make terrible gods. What if I put my hope in the world? Here's the refrain in Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. It is a chasing after the wind. Whatever it is that you think, by attaining it, he already had it. And he's trying to save you the trouble. Because what you're actually, your soul actually desires and needs is God. Amen. You were created by him and for him, and Jesus came to lead us back to him. All right. So our messages are going to be rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart, because if nothing changes, nothing changes. If our hearts are not changed, we might change our behaviors for a little while, but the essence is not changed. We might look better on the outside, but the essence and what the gospel does is changes us at our core. And it doesn't mean that we don't still have indwelling sin, and I don't struggle every day, but there's something fundamentally that changes, that wants to please God, that desires to be like him and desires to follow him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your counsel. Lord, I pray that you would help us to discern the true from the false. And maybe there's been some things that are a little unsettling tonight that we've said. And if so, I pray that we would just be eager to ask questions because we believe that the truth will set us free. That's what you said. And so some of that truth is hard truth, but the intention is to lead us to a better place because life, doing it the way that we do it, doesn't work. Lord, living in your world, your way, is the best way. And so I thank you that you didn't come in the world to condemn us, but to win us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.